Money management matters, all right? And I think all of us would be able to pretty quickly identify that money management matters. And what we're going to try and do is we're going to try and look at four different components of what money management is in the life of the believer, all right? And so as we start, let me preface everything else I say with saying it'd be very easy for you and I to sit under the preaching of God's word, hear the various principles of how God wants us to manage money well, and to implement those, to see drastic change as a result of that, and yet not have a heart that's actually transformed by gospel truth. All right? And so if you remember the last time I had the opportunity to open the Word of God with you, we actually looked at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, and then it ends with an application pointing towards money. But let me point you once again to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as we begin. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. All right? It is immensely easy for us to find principles, and God's principles work. All right? And it's very easy for us to have problems and to identify principles and say, these are the principles that I need to implement in my life so that my problems in the area of finances go away or are lessened. But hear me and hear me clearly. If you have not placed your faith in the sufficient work of Christ, you could end your life having no debt, having worked hard for your money, saved a whole lot, being able to be generous in great ways, and still face an eternity separated from God. And so if you have sin that still separates you from a holy God, talk with myself, talk with Pastor Jared, talk with somebody you trust. We want to make sure that not only is your life skilled for daily living here, but that you are ready for eternity, all right? And so our big idea about this idea of money management is this. Our good God instructs us in skillful money management. Right. And so the first thing, and this is very, very topical, but we're going to look at a bunch of different texts. If you want, you can try and flip with me, but we're going to be flipping a whole lot. Everything should be on the screen, so you should be able to just follow along that way. Is this idea of serving for your wealth. Serving for your wealth. And so as we think about this idea of money management, we really have to begin with thinking through, how do we acquire wealth? How do we acquire wealth? And if you watch the world today, there's all sorts of different ways that they're trying to get you to think about how you acquire wealth. And Pastor Jake talked last week about the importance of hard work as opposed to laziness. And that is a big component of this, is that we have to work hard for our money. And you may think that as long as you do a few things, and you follow the law that, however else you acquire wealth is okay with God. You didn't break any laws. You paid your income tax. You're good, right? Well, not so quick, actually. Because Scripture goes on and it tells us a number of things about how God expects His people to manage their finances. And so He begins by saying this idea, serve without wickedness. And this is really the very beginning of Proverbs chapter 1, he introduces this idea. And it's in 1, 12 through 13. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall plunder and fill our houses with plunder. And so what is he saying? He's describing these group of people that are seeking wealth. And as they seek wealth, they're coming to the son, and he's telling his son, hey, watch out for these guys. There are people out there who want to acquire wealth, and they want to acquire it in a bloody manner. What are they proposing? They're proposing armed robbery with murder on the side. It's brutal. It's evil. But you may think, well, I'm good because I don't commit armed robbery. I don't do that. But notice the very specific words that he ends this whole text with in verse 19. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessor. Notice God hates injustice. God hates injustice. He hates the presence of evil. He hates dishonesty. God hates when our greed determines how we acquire money. And so, really, the idea about serving without wickedness is far deeper and far more broad than just saying, hey, don't go and kill somebody and steal their wealth. What Solomon is trying to communicate to his son, what Solomon is trying to communicate to you and I is avoid greediness. Avoid greediness. And so you think about just the many ways in which we could pursue greediness as a way to gain extra wealth. You could clock in too early or clock out too late. You could sell a product to a customer and be dishonest about what it will actually do or how effective it will actually be. You could tell a lie to your supervisor about your performance. When I first started working, I worked at a timber mill, and every once in a while, the timber mill would get ahead of the planer, and I worked in the planer. And so every once in a while, we had like a couple of weeks where we'd have to wait for all the wood that had gone through the mill and needed to go through the planer, but it had to dry enough. We didn't have a kiln. And so instead of laying us all off, they'd send us over to the mill and they'd say, go shovel sawdust for the next 2 weeks, because there's always piles and piles of sawdust at the mill. You know how many people would go and hide for that entire week or two-week period? He'd get done with the work week and is like, we're supposed to be shoveling sawdust. You should be covered from head to toe in this stuff. And they looked as clean as they did when they got there. Seeking to gain wealth rapidly through gambling. I've been watching ads, and every once in a while I'll see ads for betting things. And I like the World Cup, so apparently my algorithm thinks that I want to bet for the World Cup. And one of the ads that I saw as I was working through the sermon was anticipating Mexico's game and Mexico lost. But it was telling you, hey, if you bet $50 on Mexico winning the entire tournament, you could win $5,000. There's only a 2% chance of that happening, but see, this desire to gain wealth unjustly. And so what does he say is the alternative? How should God's people live alternatively? If we shouldn't live in wickedness, how should we live? We should serve with love. We serve with love. And so Solomon is contrasting two ways of living. You can live in wickedness, or you can live in righteousness. And really, as he talks about righteousness, what is he saying? He's saying it is actually the act of loving other people. And so Proverbs 10:2 says what? It says, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. And so he's looking back at these same individuals who are seeking to gather treasures through wickedness, and he says it doesn't profit. It doesn't pay off. But rather, righteousness, which starts with a love for God, then flows to love for others, there is value in that, and it delivers from death. When we love our neighbors and serve them well, there is great benefit to that service. Benefit not only for those who are served, but also for those who are serving. And so if you want to receive this blessing, you must serve. You must work hard. You must set aside wickedness. The blessing is God's provision of all that you need. And so he concludes how we serve and how we acquire our wealth by this final warning that we serve without entrapment. We serve without entrapment. We must remember that as we are serving, we're showing our righteousness. We're showing our love for others. Working hard is caring for society. But as we do that, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the pursuit of stuff. And so we can start off saying, you know, I'm working hard to provide for my family, but eventually working hard to provide wealth for my family becomes, I'm working hard so I can buy this item that's bigger and better, or this house that's bigger and better, or that car that is fancier. And Proverbs addresses this as well. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth, be discerning enough to desist." And the context here is a man who enters into the king's presence, and he sees all of the king's delicacies and all the things that the king has, and he's like, "I want that too." And Solomon says to his son, "Be wise enough to know when you need to stop and give it up." And so remember, greed is a trap that Solomon warns his son about in chapter 1. As we acquire our wealth through our service, we need to avoid the trap of greed. Failure, then, to prioritize the most important things hurts us, and finding your hope in what you want or have. Those are things that we need to remember. But he continues and he says, number two, we need to spend below our means. We need to spend below our means. And so as he moves on, he says, hey, we need to think about how we spend. You've acquired some wealth, right? How do you spend it, though? I remember as a young man, we lived in Ghana, West Africa. Many of you already know that. And as a result, there were not many things for us to spend our money on. From a very early age, my parents had us doing chores. And so we would, you know, do this chore and do that chore and do this chore, and then we'd be given our money, and then mom and dad would be like, you should give so much to the church, you should save so much for short-term desires and so much for longer-term desires, and that's how we set up our lives. And my parents would take us to the Capitol, and the Capitol had all the fancy stores, not Walmart, not Target, but, you know, similar stores where there were toys that made 7-year-olds and 8-year-olds' eyes go very big and have longing blue eyes looked up at mom and dad and said, can we get this, please? And so eventually, my parents started letting us borrow money on future earnings to purchase said toys. You know what that means, though? That means you spend the next 6 to 12 months paying off what you purchased. And then you get back up to the Capitol and you see that next new fancy toy. And guess what? If you're going to buy it, you're back into bondage. And so we spend below our means. And the first thing that Solomon tells his son is spend without bondage. Spend without bondage. And so we are called to live faithfully before our God without bondage. And Proverbs 22, verse 7 tells us, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. And when we choose to live outside of our means, we limit our ability to make future decisions. It's a really good illustration of when I was a kid, right? We'd go in, we'd see that new G.I. Joe or that new Lego set, and we'd be like, Mom, Dad, can we buy this? And my parents would be like, sure, we can buy this, but you have to pay us back. But then we'd spend the next 6-12 months paying them back for what we purchased. And by the time we got it all paid off, we forgot what we'd bought. But we do the same thing as adults, right? A $20 payment on a new TV, a $35 payment on a washing machine and dryer, a $50 payment on a new sectional, $500 for a used car, and $1,500 for a mortgage. And depending on how much money you're bringing in, all of a sudden, what's happened? Your ability to be generous with the money that God gives you on a month-to-month basis is limited. Your ability to save for the future is limited because you are limiting your ability to live as God directs on a day-to-day basis. Your ability to splurge is diminished. Your ability to save is diminished. Your ability to give generously is diminished. Proverbs says that you have been enslaved due to your debt. It's important, though. I think we can overstate what Proverbs says. You'll note that Solomon does not say, don't ever borrow. He doesn't actually come out quite and say that. There are situations in which he says, don't do that. But when it comes to specifically borrowing, he doesn't say explicitly, don't have a mortgage. But he says, you are enslaved. You are enslaved. And I think if Solomon were putting this in columns, wisdom column, foolishness column, the vast majority of debt that Americans take on in their lives would have to be put in the foolishness column. And so Solomon is teaching his son to spend and to spend wisely. But Solomon does go on, right? And as he goes on, he tells us in Proverbs 22, 26 through 27, be not one of those who gives pledges, who puts up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken away from under you? So Solomon's now backing out from just bondage in general to, you know, you see somebody else who has a need and you're like, you know, I can co-sign for you. And Solomon says, why would you do that? Don't do that. If you don't have enough to be able to be generous with the person and just say, hey, you need help with a new washing machine, I just bought a washing machine, you can have my old one. Or you need a new washing machine, you come over and have your use of my washing machine while you save up and buy a different one. Or here's a car you can borrow from me. It says, if you can't just be generous, why would you put yourself at risk? If you don't have the ability to be generous right now, why would you say, I'm going to help you and then risk losing the little bit that you have? Your bed. Your bed. How are you going to get a good night's sleep so you can go back to work? Don't be so foolish, he says. And so he offers that instruction. He tells us to not ensnare ourselves with the bondage of debt. And he says specifically, don't be surety. Don't co-sign for other people. But there are many ways in which we can help someone, whether that be loaning them items or allowing them to borrow things that we have to be able to help people. And he's encouraging that type of stuff. And so we spend frugally. Notice how he goes on in chapter 21, verse 20, and he says, precious treasures and oil are in wise men's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. He's comparing and he's contrasting two different types of people. He says, there's one group of people that as soon as they get something, they spend it, right? They spend it immediately. And then there's another group of people that they save. And as a result, they're spending frugally. They're spending below their means. They have enough. And so they're able to save. They're able to have something in store. And when we're not rushing from one bill to the next, when we're not working more than is necessary to provide for what we have needs of, when there is contentment with what God has provided for your family, there is peace. And Proverbs teaches us that peace is to be desired over everything. He then goes on and he talks about this idea of sharing bountifully. Sharing bountifully. And so Solomon offers a lot of wisdom on giving. And we're going to start with the recipient and then we're going to look briefly at the why. And so he's going to look at two different groups of people as he works through this. And he begins by saying, hey, let's think about how we're generous with our Lord and Savior. And this comes as no surprise, right? Probably if you were thinking ahead and thinking through, I'm preaching on finances, you're like, this is definitely going to come up, right? You don't go to church and hear a sermon on money without being told that you're supposed to be generous with the Lord. But he starts there in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and he says, this, we share with God. But he says, 3, 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So God wants us to be generous with our wealth and he wants us to be excited about his mission in this world and to generously support his plan for bringing himself the most glory. So he invites us to join in this mission by giving to him. One of my least favorite stories about generosity was we went to a church, and this doesn't happen quite as much, but there used to be missionary cupboards. How many of you know what a missionary cupboard is? Only a few hands, all right. A missionary cupboard was a little cupboard that was on the side of the church, and people would bring random items, sometimes helpful, sometimes not, and put them in the missionary cupboard. And then when a missionary would come, they'd be like, we have a missionary cupboard for you to come look through. And it was kind of like a garage sale inside the church for missionaries. And you could come and pick out items for them there and then take them back to wherever you're going. And there was used socks in one of them. I'm like, this is not generous, people. But he wants us to be generous with him. He wants us to share generously with him. And he says what? He says, as we do so, he's going to care for our needs. And he actually does more than that, right? Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. God doesn't need it, but he wants us to help take care of his people's needs. He wants us to help make himself known. And so are you supporting God's work here, and are you supporting God's work around the world? Is that something that you are passionate about? Is that a way in which your life is demonstrating a deep faith and trust in our Lord? He goes on and he says, we also need to share with others. And this is probably where it becomes most challenging in our circle, right? We talk about how it is an individual's responsibility to care for themselves, right? And so a number of times we've driven by people with, you know, the homeless signs. And my daughters are getting to the point where they start asking questions like, what's going on with this individual? And I'll tell them, well, he's asking for money because he needs money or he wants money. And are we going to help him? No, we're not going to help him. And so the other day, we were driving by, and one of my daughters says, he wants money, but we're not going to give him any. He's going to just sleep outside. I'm like, whoa. I've tried very hard not to communicate, like, we're indifferent or uncaring about their needs, right? But there are ways in which they can be cared for without me handing them money, right? And so this isn't talking about the fact that you have to embrace every single need. But Scripture also does communicate clearly and repeatedly through the book of Proverbs that it's our responsibility to help other people with their financial needs. We're not supposed to have a callous heart towards the needs of others. Okay? And so we're working on that in our household. We're working on that. But the government does seek to help some of those people. But I think what he's specifically thinking about is, how do we think about how we're caring for our own family? How are we caring for other people that we know that have financial needs? And so as he thinks through this idea of caring for people's needs, he begins by talking about Proverbs, sharing with others, 13 verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So wisdom says that we should care for our family. We should want to leave a gift to our children. It demonstrates a life of wise money management. And so one of the things that you should be seeking to do as you think through your financial plan for life is, how can I pass on some of the wealth that God gives me to the next generation? How can I share with them the abundance that God has given me? And then he moves on in Proverbs 3, 27 through 28, and this is where it probably gets a little bit more hard for us. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to do it, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. You see what he's saying? He's saying if you know somebody that has a need, not somebody who just walks up to you necessarily at Walmart and says that they need gas money. You don't know that person, right? But if you know somebody that has a need and you have the ability to meet that need, then meet the need. If you know somebody at church who needs grocery money, then meet the need. If you know somebody who needs a ride to work, then meet the need. We seek to come alongside each other and meet each other's needs. When it's in your power to do it. So we're not only called upon to care for the needs of our family at our death, but we are also called upon to care for the needs that we can meet of others. And this is in no way a justification for taking on debt or harming your own financial abilities, right? He's not saying, go buy somebody a $10,000 car and take on a car payment for that, right? But he's saying if you have the ability right now to meet a need that you see, meet the need. Care for people, love people well. When you see genuine needs in others that you can care for, Scripture says we ought to do that, and we should do so without delay. And why? Why do we do that? He says we share with God, we share with others, because sharing reveals your heart. Sharing reveals your heart. And so Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. You've probably heard the old adage, right? Your actions speak louder than your words, right? And that's exactly what the book of Proverbs is getting at here. And you may think as you read through this, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. As long as I'm not actively oppressing somebody, I'm good with God. But notice how the text finishes out. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. And so what is the book of Proverbs doing here? I think it's going back to the creation order. It's going back to Genesis 1. It's saying, how did God make people? God made people in his image. And so people bear God's image. And so if you see somebody who has a need, and you ignore that need, and you are cold and hard towards that need, what is that doing? That in some way is saying what you believe, not only about that person, but actually about the God who created that person. So instead of oppressing people, he says, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be generous to the needy. And then that honors him. You can think through who the him is. I think that the imagery could make a strong argument for the idea that it's God, right? You're honoring God. So is your life characterized by care for the needy? That demonstrates a love and respect for the one true God. And if we're not, we are insulting God. Your generosity is speaking. It's not simply revealing your heart about poor people. It's actually revealing your heart about God. Okay, so we share with God. We share with others. We share because it reveals our heart. And then we share in hope. All right? We share in hope. And so this is really the motivation. Why should we think about sharing? Right? Think about it. We only have so many days on this planet, right? And you work hard and I work hard for the money that we get. You work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, right? And you have a limited amount of resources. Maybe far more than another person, maybe far less than another person, but you have a limited amount. Why? Why should you and I want to be generous with the limited resources that God gives us to other people? And the book of Proverbs says it's because we share in hope. Because we as people who have trusted in the one true God realize that what we experience here and now, what we get to do here and now, is not the end all. This is a small taste of what God has laid up for us. And so Proverbs 19:17 says this, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. God sees and God rewards. God sees and God rewards. And so it's the motivation, the hope that we have is that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God sees what you're doing. And it may not result in a huge financial win for you. In fact, the vast majority of the time, probably you're not going to see a huge financial win because you gave somebody and met their financial need. But God sees and he repays what is owed. And so I think you and I as believers, part of living a life of trust is saying, I'm willing to face some financial pain, some financial hardship, because I want to share with God. I'm going to limit how I'm going to live because I want to be able to share with God what he's given me. I want to be able to share with others what they have need for. And then he talks about this idea of saving, and we save often. And so as he starts this, he says, hey, we need to save in wisdom. And this really picks up on some of what Pastor Jake preached on last week, but I'm not focusing on the laziness versus hard work aspect. I'm focusing primarily on the aspect of saving in wisdom. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. We all know that eventually things will wear down. Things will break. They will fall apart. Major needs will arise. We know that we have expenses, and we know that they should be anticipated. We should be planning for retirement. Maybe you should be planning for seasonal layoffs, planning for a car repair, car replacements, first home purchase, or home repairs. We have all these things, and what the book of Proverbs is saying is, hey, you need to be thinking about what's going to happen. And if you're thinking about, you know, the fridge, our fridge is, it was old when we moved into our house. It was. There was old, I don't know what the old Mexican sausage, I don't know. Or some of that in the back of the freezer. We found it when we were cleaning out the freezer the first time. It was used, it was old when we got there. It's six years older now, right? It's going to break down at some point. I don't know. We're leaving it there until it breaks down. But it's going to break down at some point. It's going to have to be replaced. Okay? And so he says, save in wisdom. Think through what you need to be saving for. And be wise about that. Why? Because saving saves. Saving saves. And what does he mean by that? It's not clicking for me, guys. Oops. Now it clicked. There we go. Saving saves. All right. I'll stop fighting you guys. I'll just let you guys do it. Proverbs 10:15 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Knowing that life will have financial hardships, when we have extra money, we should be saving some of that. And so he's saying, hey, if you save consistently through your life, when hardships arise, whether it be the need to replace a car or an appliance at your house, or whether it be a loss of a job or a change in job that results in significantly less income, you have the ability to meet those crises. And so having savings in the bank can make what would be an emergency an inconvenience. And so he's saying, hey, be wise. Think about the ant. You ever see ants in the middle of Iowa when it's 30 below? Not often, right? Unless you have like an ant farm. But you don't see them. Why? Because they come out in like April or May, and they gather and gather and gather, and then they eventually go away. And you can feel good about yourself all the winter months long while you don't have ants in your house, right? And then they come back. But that's what he's saying is think about what's going to happen. But he also goes on and he says, hey, saving doesn't save. There's ways in which savings is great and it helps us during hardship, but saving doesn't always save us. And so in Proverbs 11, verse 28, what does he say? Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. See, there is the danger that you and I would say, you know, I have 3, 6, 12 months of income in the bank. I am good. But what is the danger there? The danger is you're not really trusting in God. The danger is that you can find your security, you can find your hope in having a bunch of wealth in the bank and not actually look to the Lord for your daily sustenance. We in the Western world, we often don't actually have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Right? There's very few people that don't have access to any food in America. They may have to go find it, but there are ways to get food. And we have so much in our Western society that it's very easy for us to say, you know, we have everything we need. And the book of Proverbs says, if you trust in your riches, you will fall. You may not go hungry in your fall, but you may miss out on what's most important in having a relationship with one true God. But notice what he says before that in Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And so he says, hey, there's coming a day, the day of wrath. And when there's anger, riches will not rescue you. You know, I like to listen to like true crime books. And I've been listening to a true crime book right now, and it's about a family that gets away with all sorts of stuff that is evil. And how do they do it? Well, the book is saying pretty much it's because they have money. And it looks sometimes like that. You look at different families in our current political sphere, and it's like, how do they get away with that? Time and time again, how do they get away with that? And maybe for a while their finances save them, but ultimately it doesn't. Because one day they're going to have to stand before God. But righteousness delivers from death. Your sin's consequences then can't be escaped because of your money. And so as we conclude, let me point you to Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, there's two different dangers with finances. And he says this is his prayer for his life. As he's concluding his book with his son, he says, hey, here are two things that I want to ask of God. I don't want to be crazy rich and think, I don't need God. And I don't want to be so poor that I think God has abandoned his servants. Is your view of savings fitting into that prayer? Do you look at savings as something that, yes, it can save, but also as something that, no, it doesn't save? So our good God instructs us in skillful management of finances. And so as we think about next steps, what is God asking you to do this week to be a better manager of your money? And let me point you to a couple of different ways that maybe this looks like. How are you tempted to gain wealth through wickedness? How are you tempted to gain wealth through wickedness? Not through love, but rather through wickedness. What small steps can you take this week to bring peace to your home? How do you want your generosity's speech to characterize you? How does God want you to adjust your view of savings? And as you do that, there's connect cards in the pews in front of you, and we would love for you to fill one out if this is your first time with us. And you can just give us your information, and we'd love to reach out to you and find out how we can serve you going forward. And if you're not here for the first time, we'd still love for you to fill out a connect card. And let us know how we can be praying for you this week. Let us know how we can help you to seek to follow the Lord in obedience.